We again thank you for your wonderful presence. We enter the word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind, to firstly deliver and secondly to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. We therefore need supernatural help and assistance, yea, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people. Do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy. So I will deliver the word indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring in our treasure of this word, things new and old. Indeed, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Amen. We're going to continue our study today in Revelation chapter 2. In our last lesson, we looked in verses 1 to 11 at the church of Smyrna. We made this observation that these letters, well, they were written by John, but they were from the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The number seven is significant because it signifies, it's symbolic of completion. Therefore, and we find that at the end of each report, he will say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in plural, showing us that this message was not just for the churches of that time, but for the church throughout the church age, in particular for us today. And in particular, we saw that the church at Smyrna was a good church. They had good works, they had tribulation, but there were two things, two drawbacks. One, they were poor, and it was not the will of God. He said, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. And we brought out the fact that it is the will of God for us to be financially rich for a purpose and for a reason. Well, three reasons. The first one is because God loves us and we're his children. The Bible says that God delights in the prosperity of his servant, which includes his children. You know, it says if you know how to give good things to your children, how much shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? This is God's nature because God is love. So he wants good things for his people. And this has been totally misunderstood down through the ages. In fact, I was reading something recently on church history and how a particular person, I think it was St. Francis or St. Augustine, you know, how he started monasteries and all of that. And it was a challenge to a lot of people. And I think there's a part of that that's wonderful. In other words, you want to give up material things so that you can pursue spiritual things without distraction. But and where he got the inspiration for it was from when Jesus said, if you will be perfect, go and sell everything you have and then take up your cross and follow me. But you see, Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus said that, true. But what did he say? He said that in this life, there's nobody who gives up anything. In this life, he'll receive 100-fold. So certainly he wasn't going to stay poor. Praise the Lord. But the real problem with the prosperity truth, and it is a truth, is that it's not balanced with spiritual prosperity. One of our articles we just shared recently on the Good Morning Jesus platform was on, you know, the reality of our prosperity in Christ. True spiritual prosperity, material and financial, must be balanced with spiritual prosperity, through material prosperity. If you don't balance it, then that prosperity truly, which is what Jesus was telling the rich young ruler, that you're going to say everything they hear can be a distraction. And in many cases it is. It actually hinders the spiritual growth of a lot of people. And that's why some people say, well, you know, maybe it's better not to be rich. In fact, there's a scripture in the book of Proverbs. It says, don't give me too much money. Because if you give me too much money, I will say, who is the Lord? And they said, don't give me poverty. Because if I'm poor, I will steal and take God's name in vain. He said, just give me with food convenient for me. But, you know, the Bible, you have to read the whole Bible in its entirety. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that, you know, having all grace, that you may abound to every good work. So, being rich is a part of our redemptive rights in Christ. And when we are rich, then we can do much more good than when we're not. If, and it's a big if we balance it with spiritual prosperity. Now, the problem in the church, you know, particularly in our own age and time, is that the spiritual prosperity has not been taught as a condition for the spirit, for the material prosperity. Let me put it this way. Jesus said it the best way. He said that they have omitted the material matters of the law. So people don't just talk about it. They're just silent on it. And then they emphasize more on the material and the physical, which now leads to this terrible condition in which people have material prosperity, but they don't have the corresponding spiritual prosperity. And the word corresponding is very crucial, because in 3 John it says, prosper even as, you know, for those of mathematics, even at the very, very elementary level, you know, that's a direct proportionality. In other words, that what it means is that the more you want to prosper, the more you have to have spiritual prosperity. The more your soul has to prosper. So if your material prosperity outstrips your spiritual prosperity, you get an asymmetric condition in which, you know, it's not balanced. And that leads to problems. And we see that in Solomon. You know, God blessed him. Great material prosperity, but his spiritual prosperity didn't match it. And we know how that sadly ended. And so, prosperity is the will of God. So the church of Smyrna were a good church, but they were poor. And Jesus pointed it out. He said, but you're rich. You're rich. You don't have to be. You don't have to stay like that. And that's a message to us today. You're poor. You may be poor physically right now, but that's not the will of God. But remember, if you really want to be very rich, then you have to be very very spiritual. Hello. The richer you want to get, the more spiritual you have to be. If you're very, very rich and you're not as spiritual, those riches can destroy you. The Bible actually says this: the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. It's not the will of God, but it can happen, and so we have to balance it. The second thing he pointed out to them was that they were going to become martyrs. You know, there was a particular person in that church, and he said, be faithful unto death. Now, we also brought out the fact that it's not the will of God for us to die prematurely. But there's a very important truth here I want to bring out. I said it last time, but I just want to reemphasize it. God would rather you die prematurely than deny your faith. Amen. If you mean me. Now, that was the situation they had here. These guys, you know, this was during the time of great persecution of the church during the Roman Empire. So many of them were being pressurized to deny their faith in Christ, or they would be killed. You know, they would be thrown to the lions, or they would be crucified, and they would be killed. So many people, because of the fear of death, would deny their faith, which would send you to hell. So Jesus is telling us here, is that be faithful unto death. I'd rather you die prematurely, you know, and come to heaven and not deny your faith than to deny your faith just because you want to live. But what is actually best is for you not to deny your faith and then overcome that tribulation and not die at all. That's the perfect will of God. And this is so important because there's a lot of talk in the church now, you know. In fact, we the church, we're going to also experience what the Bible calls a great persecution. There's a bit of difference, you know. There's a great tribulation that's coming. Tribulation involves persecution, but it goes beyond that. It's talking about, you know, terrible climatic conditions, terrible physical conditions, famine, war, all of that. But we're not going to be here for that, for the tribulation, but we will experience some degree of persecution, because the glory of God, the manifestation of the sons of God, will attract persecution. That's normal. It's normal in our Christian life. The Bible says, he that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, and in fact, you can put it this way, the more godly you live, the greater the persecution that comes against you. Just like the more prosperity you want, the greater the spiritual prosperity you have to have. And so, when you now start walking godliness in perfection, then you're going to get perfect persecution. In a sense. You know, in other words, it's going to be tougher than when you are living godly, but you're not living as godly as that. You know, you're not living as godly with perfection. So if you go into perfection, you're going to attract a greater degree of persecution. But the good news is that you'll overcome it. Amen. That's the good news. And the perfect example, you know, that's why the Bible says these things were written for admonition unto whom the ends of the world, so that we might have patience and we might have faith and we might have hope. And that's why we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were persecuted for their faith. They were actually thrown into a fire, but the fire didn't consume them. It's not going to consume you either. Amen. Hallelujah. Actually, Isaiah chapter 43 says that you'll go through the fire, it will not burn you. He said, go through the water, it will not overcome, but you will go through it. Amen. Now, if I tell you you're not going to go through it, that's another gospel. That's not correct. You will go through it. If you live godly, you will suffer persecution. So these guys in Smyrna had suffered persecution because of their faith, and they were going to die. But it was not the will, it was not perfect will of God for them to die. But because they hadn't been taught, and or they were not, some of them were not exercising their faith to that degree, you know, they would die, you know, which is better than denying their faith. So there is a place for martyrdom, you know. However, I don't believe from the scriptures that it should be preached as something we should aspire to. I don't want to become a martyr. I want to overcome the death and then be a witness. God's not going to gain anything by me dying and going to heaven. He's going to gain more if I overcome the death, and I'm here to tell people that you don't have to deny your faith and you can overcome death and then give glory to God. Amen. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're great type. Because immediately after that, Nebuchadnezzar now made a decree throughout the empire that nobody should criticize the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So religious freedom for the Jews was bought by their overcoming. Amen. So as we overcome, we're going to get religious freedom for our people all over the earth. Amen. I've said this many times, and I'm going to say it. You know, when Pastor Brigham and I, when we were teenagers, there was what was known as the Iron Curtain. Because of the ideology of socialism and communism, you know, which was by the Soviet Union back then, and, you know, and China, and, you know. But that Iron Curtain came down. And today, you know, you can preach in Russia, you can, you know, there are churches. Now, of course, there's still some persecution like it is everywhere. But that particular wall has fallen down. But there are two other walls we have to break. Islam, Buddhism. And you'll be amazed, there are about almost a billion people in the earth that are under that. Now, you know, let me say this to balance this, because I don't know who's listening to me. Listen to me and listen to me carefully. Christianity doesn't condemn other religions. It just says they're not right. But if I don't agree with you, it doesn't mean I'm going to come and kill you. It doesn't mean I won't give you food. It doesn't mean I won't be kind to you. The way Jesus said it was this, and this is the balance. Sadly, it's not taught properly. You know, the balance is this. Jesus said that if any man does not believe in me, he said, I don't condemn him. There's no point fighting about my faith. Amen. He said, but the word I have spoken will condemn me at the last day. But good news, we're not at the last day yet.
Amen.
Hello? So there's time. So between now and the last day, you can change. So what am I going to do to you now? I'm going to love you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to bless you. I don't agree with you. Hello? So I'll never compromise my faith. I believe Jesus is the only way. The way, the truth, and the life. Amen. But that knowledge will not make me arrogant. It will not make me fight with you. And, you know, persecute you and kill you. Now, the other religions don't do that. They want to come and fight me because I say I don't agree. Now, that's wrong, too. That's very wrong. So my God is going to protect me against you.
Amen.
And he's going to preserve me so I can witness the truth to you.
Amen.
Now, if you accept it, great. If you don't accept it, you'll deal with him on the last day. But while we're here, let's be nice to each other.
Amen.
Amen. It's really as simple as that. It's really as simple as that. Are you listening to me? That's the right balance. You know, so we don't compromise our faith, even though if we're attacked. And that's why we need to perfect the love of God. That's why we need to grow spiritually, so that we can be in a place where even when the enemy comes against us to try and kill us and try and take our lives from us, we're able to overcome him. In our last lesson, I said that, you know, like Jesus said, he said, nobody can take my life from me. So I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up. So do you. So do I. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us in so many places that with long life will I satisfy him in Psalm 91 and show him my salvation in 1 John 5:18. We looked at these scriptures last time. It says, you know, whosoever is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Hallelujah. So there is a place in Christianity where you can overcome every persecution and not die and live. And there are going to be a bunch of us that are going to demonstrate that in this end time. Now, some people will die. Some people will die and go to heaven. Well, that's okay too. You know, it's okay. It's not the best. But I'd rather you die and not deny your faith than stay alive and compromise your faith and go to hell. And so that's the balance there. You know, and we need to know that. And that's what he was telling these guys here. You know, when you look at, you see, to understand God's mind on any subject, you have to look at the whole Bible. You can't just take one or two scriptures in isolation, or one or two incidents in isolation. You have to find out, like Paul said, the whole counsel of God. And what I've shared with you by the grace and the mercy of God now is the whole counsel of God. The Bible shows us and teaches us that we should live long. And that when we are attacked, God can and will protect us. He says, I will be with him in trouble. And I will deliver him. Now, believe for that instead of dying. Why do you want to believe you should die? When you can live. And should live. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were better off alive in Babylon than they were dead if they died in that fire. If they died in the fire, they would have gone to heaven. Hallelujah. But it was better they went through the fire and came out and made Nebuchadnezzar bow before them. Ah, it's much more effective than dying. So, for heaven's sake, brethren, don't die. Hallelujah. Live and give God the glory. I will live and I will not die and declare the glory of God. Where? That is the truth. I've reemphasized that because there is this. The Bible says, "The man thinketh in his heart, so is he." It's a very subtle thing in the heart. See, a lot of Christians think, "Well, okay, you know, I could die, and which is true, you know, and I'll go to heaven, which is great, you know." But this is the balance. Yes, you can, but why should you? Before your time, so go on living.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Never believe in your heart, because what you believe is what's going to happen to you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If deep down in your heart you believe that, well, you know, it's all in God's hands, and, you know, I might die, and, you know, and if I die, then I go to heaven. It's true, but if you believe that, then you open yourself up to that possibility. But if you believe that, yes, I can die, but I will not die by the grace and the mercy of God, because I got a job to do here.
Amen.
And I'm not going to die until I'm satisfied.
Amen.
According to the scripture. See, I don't have any power to keep myself alive. I don't. But God has. So I believe that God will keep me according to his word. So then I'm going to go and find out what his word says, so I keep the conditions. So I'm going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I'm going to set my love upon him. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to do all the things that he has told me to do by his grace and mercy. And so when I do that, then I now have confidence like Jesus, you know, and say, no man can take my life from me. See, it's only God. And so long as it's not me alone, I can't do it by myself. And it's not God alone. So it's God and I who agree together, you know, and then he keeps me alive until I'm satisfied and do all the things he wants me to do. And then I go the way he wants me to go.
Amen.
When, where, and how?
Amen.
We decide that together.
Amen.
So it's not arrogance. It's not presumptuousness. It's true faith.
Amen.
And you need to have that, brethren. You need to have that. So many Christians don't have it. So, you know, they their hearts, they think, well, you know, I'll tell you a joke. Yeah, well, it's not a joke. It actually happened. You know, as a young Christian, the devil came to tell me, he said, look at Stephen. He said, Stephen was a man of faith and power, and I killed him. He said, what stops me from killing you? He actually told me that. And he gave me scripture. Because, you know, I was a younger Christian, so I didn't know the Bible as well as I know it now. And I said, well, yeah, that's true, you know. Which is true. It was true. Stephen was a man full of faith and power. The Satan is terrible. He actually told me, I was in prayer college. This was just before I came to Nigeria. You know, he said to me, he said, Steve was a man of faith and power. I said, you have as much faith as Stephen. I mean, what could I say? Come on. What could I say? I was just a young Christian. I met the guy, he cornered me. You know, Satan knows the Bible more than most of us. You know, and I agreed with him. Because what he said was true. You know, yeah, Stephen died. You know, and I certainly don't have as much faith as Stephen, at least not at that time. You know, so, yeah, it's possible. So, I you know what I said to him? I said, well, that won't stop me anyway. I said, you know, he said, you want to come to Nigeria and do all these things you say you want to do and all of that. I said, I'm going to kill you. He said, I'll kill you. He actually told me, he said, I'll kill you. You know, and I said, well, yeah, it's possible. He said, but if I die, I'll go to heaven, so I'm not going to stop. Yeah, that was, you know, I guess I called this bluff. And I meant it. I said, well, even if I die, I'm going to heaven anyway. So that's not going to stop me from doing the will of God. So when the Lord now saw that I had made that decision, a few days later, you know, as a young Christian, and I still don't know my Bible as well as I do now, I was reading Psalm 91. You know, with long life last I find and show my salvation. And you know, the Lord started questioning me. He said, who is the subject of that verse? And I tried to be very religious. We all try to be. I said, Lord, you know it is you. You decide everything. He said, read it. He said, don't try and get religious. He said, read it. I said, we long life. He said, I'm not the one to be satisfied. He said, it's you who's supposed to be satisfied. He said, don't twist the scripture. You know, he actually rebuked me. He said, I didn't say I was. He said, you know, oh, well, Lord, anytime you say so, you know, so long as you are satisfied. That's not what I said. I said, will long life will I satisfy him? Then he asked me his question. He said, are you satisfied? I said, certainly not. He said, keep on living.
Amen.
And you know, that's what I've been doing.
Amen.
For the past 40 years.
Amen.
And I'm going to keep doing.
Amen.
Until Jesus comes.
Amen.
Now, I'm careful.
Yes,
I'm not fearful. I'm not stupid. I'm not presumptuous. I don't do foolish things. I don't go off the buildings and jump down so that an angel can catch me. or like some guy did in UI some years ago, going to Lion's Den to see if God will protect you. That's why Jesus taught us that great prayer. He said, lead us not into temptation. Let's put it this way. Holy Spirit, lead us to avoid temptation. Where you can avoid danger, avoid it. Don't go in and say, well, God, I said you'll protect me. Yeah, he said protect people who walk in love. People who walk with common sense. not presumptuous Christians die. Don't be presumptuous. So what I can avoid danger, I avoid it. And you see, Jesus do the same thing. Jesus was careful. He wasn't fearful. When he knew they tried to kill him, he would withdraw. Because he had a destiny to fulfill. And then one time he actually said this. He said that it is not possible that a prophet should perish out of Jerusalem. He knew his destiny. He knew where he should die and how he should die. And he was going to allow the devil to kill him in any other way. And it wasn't for want of trying. Tried to kill him so many times. Same thing happened to me. So many times, you know, I had accidents, all kinds of things. But God helped me. And God will help you too. Are you listening to me? All right. So, we looked at that, and then, so there are two things that the church of Smyrna didn't have, or where they were, you know, corrected. One, poverty. Two, premature death and martyrdom. And we've balanced it. You can be a martyr. I'd rather you be a martyr than deny your faith, but the best thing is not to deny your faith, get divine protection, and overcome the persecution. That's the will of God. And that's a whole bunch of us are going to do that in the same time. Oh yeah, we're going to demonstrate to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. It's not like other times when the church didn't know, just come in and start killing us anyhow. That's not going to happen now. That's not going to happen. The glory of God is going to be our rear guard. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Now let's look at the church of Pergamos today. It says, and to the angel... Again, remember, angel just means messenger. It just means like the senior pastor, the overseeing bishop or apostle on charge of that church. The angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. That's symbolic of God's word. The Bible says the word of God is living, sharper than any two-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. So he's talking here symbolically. He was seeing a vision like a cartoon. So he saw a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. Now, Jesus doesn't go around with a sword in his mouth. You know, it's a symbolic, you know, showing the Word of God. You know, talking about the Word of God. And all, understand, it has two edges. So it can cut this way, it can cut that way. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you can say amen, say oh me. You know, the Word of God can cut you. You know, in such a way that it will bring you life. And it can cut you in such a way that it brings you death. Can I say amen? Say amen. I'll tell you the reason why. Do you understand? If you receive the word of God properly, with the right attitude, you know, with faith and all of that, it's going to bring you life. If you receive the word of God negatively, that same word can bring you death. Scripture. The Bible says we are the salvo of life unto some and the same salvo of death unto some. It just depends. You see, everything depends on the human heart and its honesty and its humility and how it receives God's word. If you receive God's word negatively, then the word that ought to bring you life can bring you death. It's not the will of God, but it's the way you responded to it. But if you respond to it positively, you know, in faith and with the right attitude, you know, that same word will bring you life. It's just like a surgeon's scalpel. It's going to cut you to give you life. Amen. It's not going to kill you. But if you have a bad surgeon or, you know, they do something wrong, they can cut something they shouldn't cut. Mm-hmm. It all depends on the heart. That's why it's two-edged. You see, I could skip that scripture for your convenience, but I have to tell you the truth. I have to give you the whole counsel of God. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Are you listening to me? If you can't say amen, say oh me. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Here, the Lord Jesus is given this report through the Apostle John to this church, Pergamos. And Pergamos was in a geographical area where there was intense satanic activity. In fact, he called it Satan's seat. Now, the devil is everywhere. The Bible tells him the prince of the power of the air. But you need to understand that there are places where he operates more than in some other places. That's why I call it the seat. The seat is where somebody sits down, where he is, like his headquarters, where he operates out of. You know, and this place was called Satan's seat. In other words, there was a lot of demonic activity that was going on there. You know, and there are places like that on the earth today. You know, where you got a lot of demonic activity. You know, a lot of where Satan is given room to operate because of wicked men and practicing all kinds of witchcraft and all kinds of things, you know. But the good news is that if we're Christians, it really doesn't matter where his seat is. The truth about the matter is we can overthrow him anywhere he is. Hello, somebody. Oh, yes. You know, don't be afraid to go anywhere just because the devil is there. So what? Everywhere you set your foot is you have taken possession. And he has given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And nothing, I didn't hear you folks, shall by any means hurt you. You know, but still, that does not keep us ignorant. We still need to know there are places, geographical locations on the earth, where Satan operates with greater he operates with lesser resistance, let's put it that way. Maybe because people they are not praying, maybe because they don't know God, you know, so he has sway. Let me give a typical example. You know, here in Africa, before the missionaries came, there was, particularly sub-Saharan, you know, in our own area here, there's a lot of demonic activity. Now, it didn't stop. There's still demonic activity today. But there was very little light. So at that time, he sat down here, killing people, doing anything he liked. You know, the whole mentality of the people was totally wrong. They didn't know the Bible. They didn't know God's word. You know, they worshipped the devil, you know, and through all these different deities and gods, you know, Shango and this and Ifa and all of that. And they thought it was the right thing to do. You know, it was wrong. You know, and there was all kinds of terrible demonic activity. Terrible, you know. But when the missionaries came and some people started getting lights, the little light that they had started dispelling that darkness. As of today, because we have a church in Nigeria, for instance, you know, that knows God to some degree, and we're praying in the Spirit and all of that, all that kind of demonic activity, you know, is not as effective as it used to be. I'm not saying it's not there, but there's so much more light now, there's so much more power of God in the air now, that they can't operate with the same freedom that they used to operate. And if you learn how to pray properly and you learn how to walk with God properly, wherever you go, you take that power with you. Amen. I often find that when you are there, things just don't work for them. So we can dethrone Satan. Amen. And we should dethrone him. Are you listening to me? So where Satan, so don't let that disturb you. Where Satan's seat is, it just happened to be in that time at that place, you know. And these guys didn't deny the Lord. They were under severe persecution. And there was a guy called Antipas who was killed, you know. And Jesus commended them for not denying his name, for holding fast to their faith, even in the face of physical death. They were commended for that, which was a good thing. But there was a problem. Now, you can now understand why the devil was doing some things he was doing. He said, but I have a few things. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you, folks. against you. This is to the church at Smyrna. Pergamos, excuse me. He said, but because, I didn't hear you, thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now you can see the problem. Because I want to make it relevant to us today. What does this mean? What does this translate to today? This is very common. There are many Pergamos churches around today where Satan's seat is. You know, born again Christians, you know, I was talking about this on Wednesday, you know, like Saul, who wound up in the house of the witch at Endor because he stopped walking with God. But you want to look at what was the metamorphosis. How did that happen? From a man who was called and anointed by God. How did he get to the point where he wound up in the house of a witch? Now, don't say to yourself, oh, that can never happen to me. It's happening. That's one reason why it says, where Satan's seed dwelleth. Look at the doctrine. The doctrine, what was the doctrine of Balaam? Let's say it in today's something. It was a doctrine of covetousness. Material. What was Balaam's problem? He wanted money. The greed. And it opened the door to the devil. Yeah, it's common today. Now, there's some churches where, you know, there's this unholy emphasis on the material and the financial without the balance I spoke about earlier on of the spiritual, of spiritual prosperity. And in order to get what they want materially and physically, that's what happened to Saul. When God did not answer Saul by prophets, by dreams, by visions, or by Urim or Thurim, when he wasn't getting it from God, he went get it from the devil. There are Christians like that today. They're trying to get material prosperity. They're trying to get blessed and all of that. And God's way seems too long. Because when you read the Bible properly, it says that, you know, it brought forth fruit with patience. And they're going to listen to Pastor Olubia and say, well, it's going to take you 10 years. It's going to take you. Who wants to wait for 10 years, for God's sake? You know? At least, you know, if there's certain levels of prosperity, you can't get it after some years. It's the truth. You look at my wife and I, and look at how, you know, God has helped, have mercy on us now. You know, it's not that we're rich, where, you know, God is helping us, we're getting better and better. But it's taking us years to get to where we are. Now, you want to get there overnight, you're going to wind up with a witch. That's not the will of God, but that's what happens. When God doesn't bring it as quickly as they want, then somebody comes and tells them that there's a way you can get it. You don't have to go through all that. Then the demonic comes in and then, you know, deceives them. And they do get the prosperity. Some degree. You know, but it's at the cost of their soul. He said, he grant them desires of their hearts and send leanness to their soul, which is not the will of God. So you can now understand why these guys had the devil operating. You know, it was a good church. Let's say it this way, so you can understand what was happening. They were good people inside the church. But the leadership was compromised. And the compromise of the leadership opened the door to the devil. And he was killing some of the brethren. That's what happened. And so Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, he brings out this report and says, I got something against you. Got a few things against you, really. Number one, you're teaching them to eat things sacrificed to idols. In those days, you know, idolatry and covetousness in the New Testament are equivalent. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, which is idolatry. The Bible calls covetousness, idolatry. What is that? It is desiring material things above your present level of spiritual development. You've got to learn to wait, because that's how God is going to develop your character.
Amen.
You want it too quickly, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And it's tied very closely to sexual immorality. That's why I said fornication. You'll find this, you know, wherever there is no restraint, the fruit of the spirit of self-control, you know, patience for material things, there will be no restraint for sexual desire. They tied with a very short rope. And that's why you find a church where there's an overemphasis on material things, there will be immorality. You know why? Because the thing that helps you to control the body, that controls the mind and the body, so that you have self-control over your sexual desires and all of that, is the same thing that will make you wait for God. It's the same fruit of patience and self-control. So when the guy doesn't have that, you know, once you tandy off on prosperity, it's very likely you'll also tandy off on sexual immorality. And have you noticed, you know, recently I just did the weekly Rhema. Please go and read it. The monthly Rhema was from last year, but, you know, I did it yesterday. You can go and get it on our website. You know, developing the fruit of the Spirit. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but because I'm going to talk about that a little bit in my main message later on today. But I'll tell you something. You know, if you don't develop the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I would say long-suffering. Say it again. And say patience. Kindness. Self-control. See, these are fundamental things that have to grow inside you. That's what helps you to keep your body under and puts sexual desires in check. But it's the same thing that will make you wait for God's prosperity when it comes. So if you lack it in one area, it's going to show up in the other area. And you see a lot of that. So you find in many of these churches, once there is an overemphasis on material things, you will not find any emphasis on purity. There will be no emphasis on purity. In fact, they won't even teach it. In many other, they don't even talk about it. So you find people, you know, committing adultery in the church, but the pastor says nothing, you know. They don't even preach. They don't talk about certain things. All they talk about is success, seven steps to this. They're all quiet in that area. You hardly ever hear any message on sexual purity, temperance, you know, the crucifying of the flesh. You don't hear those kind of things. They, like Jesus said, they omit those which they don't talk about them. So they all concentrate on giving and seed, plant, and harvest, you know, and everything, you know. And it creates this condition, watch this, where Satan can sit. He sits. Because they're greed and their covetousness for material things, you know, allows the devil to come in and give them those things. Like he told Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, he said to him, he said, look at all these things of the world and all these riches. So he showed him, he said, just bow before me. So now I'll give it to you. So he said, it was a real temptation. He would have given him. God forbid. But it was a real temptation. He's still doing the same thing today. He doesn't have any different cards. Look, you don't have to go through all of that. You don't have to confess and pray in the Spirit for 1 hour for every week. You don't have to, you know, develop. You don't have to do all of that. All you just have to do is just give. All you just have to do is just give. You understand? So long as you give to the man of God, you know, and you do this and you do that, and within 2 weeks or something, you know, if you give all kinds of gimmicks, you know, you give $7,000, seven this and this, you get $7 million, you hear all these things. And you know the funny thing, they do happen. Mm. If it wasn't happening, people won't stay. Mm. But who's behind it? Satan. Where Satan's seat is. It's a big lesson for the church of today. We must not continue to cause our people to eat things sacrificed to idols. That doesn't mean going to a witch doctor and eating food that is sacrificed to idols. You know, in those days it meant that. And even in some places today, people still do that. But generally in the church today, nobody does that. What he's talking about here is idolatry, covetousness, eating things that are sacrificed to idols, is covetousness, and an unbalanced prosperity message that is making the people eat, you know, the material and financial blessings that is taking them away from God. It's very common. Very, very common. Very, very common. So common that it's almost endemic. But it has to change. Correction is changing. And that's why God is having people like us, to the glory of God, come and teach them, speak about it. And that's why we're doing this book of Revelation. And it's tied very closely to sexual immorality, fornication, adultery. So you hear this pastor did this, and this one did that, and this one did this, and this. You know, the truth about that is that they don't have restraint. The fruit of the Spirit that should control those desires and appetites are not in preponderance. I want to mention this in my main message. I talked about it when I talked about developing the fruit of the Spirit. But you see, there are four or five levels of the fruit of the Spirit. There is no fruit. There is little fruit. There is more fruit. And there is much fruit. It's a scale. The Holy Spirit actually, when I got up this morning, I was praying. The Holy Spirit said, go and tell the people that many of my people have little fruit. See, if you have no fruit, you're going to hell. Say, every branch of me that bears no fruit, he takes it away. And men gather into fire and they burn them. Most people have some fruit. And when they begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit, and that's why I taught that message, it's so important, you know, and they develop it to some degree, if they don't stay consistent in the things of God, even that one they had can start withering. That's a very dangerous thing, you know, that the fruit you even have starts withering. And many times, God in His mercy and His kindness will cut them off. And take them to heaven. Because if he gets to no fruit, they go to hell. And he doesn't want that. And because of a lack of emphasis on this truth, many people are not taught and not encouraged and are not developed to develop more fruit. We're supposed to go from little to more to much. But watch this. You find all of this in John chapter 15. I don't have time to go there. Probably in my main message, I'll be able to, you know, look at scripture. But I'm just going to close with this. If for you to go to much fruit, you have to go through purging. See, every branch in me, he said, he purgeth it. The word purge means to clean out. That it may bring forth more fruit. Now, people hate purging. I remember when we were kids, you know, they used to give us these seven C's. Where my parents, my mom used to deworm us. I remember, what are they trying to do? They're trying to purge you. They're trying to purge your digestive system from an excess of worms that were taken out of your nutrition. Isn't that a very pleasant experience? And nobody wants to be purged. But if you're not purged, you can't bring forth more fruit. That's why majority of the church have little fruit. So you tell them something, listen, you know, A little something, they get angry. Very little patience, long suffering, very little forbearance, you know, plenty of pride. But as he endures long and is patient and kind. Like I can never forget Ken Hagin, it's inside my spirit. He said it years ago, he's gone on with the Lord. He said, many people endure long because they have to, but they're certainly not patient and kind while they're doing it. It's one thing to endure long. It's another thing to be patient and kind while you are enduring. It takes much fruit. It takes development of the fruit of the Spirit to do that. Most people can't do that. That's why Abraham was afraid when he was telling God, you know, 1, 10, 20. He thought he was like him. You know, most of us are like that. If someone comes to you and says, you know, can you help me? And you say, okay, yes, yes, yes. You say 20, you say fine. Then he says, can we make it 15? Okay, okay. 10. What's wrong with you? Hey, yours truly, give me a wave offering. That shows you the amount of fruit you have. What is your tipping point? When do you get, you know, a little fruit. When you have much fruit, you'll be like God. You still be smiling when they lie. Sarah, you lied. But it's okay. I want to help you. So even if it's only one, we'll get him out. And he did. He sent the angels there and said, you guys can't do anything until you get Lot out. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Much fruit, folks. Pergamos. Covetousness. Fornication. Because of the lack of the fruit of the Spirit. In our next lesson, we'll just review it again and move forward. And we want to learn the lesson. Don't be like the Pergamos church. They had a good part, which was they didn't deny his name. They didn't deny his faith. Great. Going to heaven. But they didn't have much fruit because the leadership allowed this wrong doctrine, wrong teaching. And that's why people like me, to the glory and of God, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, like Paul said, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, you know, I'm very particular about who I let come to my pulpit. I'm not going to allow any funny doctrine, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of idolatry, the doctrine of fornication. That's why over these years, by the grace and the mercy of God, have emphasized teaching the Bible. These Bible studies, it forces me to be balanced. I don't just teach on topics. In fact, all the topics I get come out of the Bible study. So I will do Revelation, I will do Hebrews, and I do it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So I can't jump. Like today, now I couldn't jump the two-edged sword. Unless I was going to be dishonest. Now I could have jumped it, and some of you wouldn't have noticed. But you see, I am not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. I serve you, but God is my master, not you. I serve you, yes, but God is my master. He's to my master. I stand or fall. The restaurant, the waiter in a restaurant is serving you, but you're not paying his salary. The salary is paid by the management that owns the restaurant. The pastor who is serving you is serving you, but he is not your servant. He's God's servant, sent to come and minister to you. So when I saw it, I said, two-edged sword. I said, Lord, you know, they won't like that. I said, it doesn't matter. Preach it. Because if you cut this way, it's life. If you cut this way, it's death. Let's talk to God. Everybody, stand to your feet. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God this morning. At each of these churches, we must learn the lesson so we don't make the mistake. Ephesus, they had left their first love. Smyrna, they were poor. And they d- died prematurely. This Pergamos, good. They didn't deny their faith, but they had allowed wrong doctrine, you know, compromised doctrine to come in. Fornication and covetousness. These are things that, and they're common today in the church. So if a church wants to be very careful, a pastor, you know, an individual Christian, so ask yourself, is this the doctrine of Balaam? Is immorality being permitted? Or they just wink at it? They don't. Of course, nobody will come and preach from their pulpit and say you can commit adultery. Nobody will do that. But they just don't talk about it. So people who are living in such lives, they feel comfortable in that church. But a church like this, one of the reasons why a lot of people don't stay here is that you can't come here for a month. two, 3 weeks, something will come out, praise the Lord, about the fruit of the Spirit, or, you know, crucifying the flesh, or not, you know, following a strange woman. It will come out. No, it's the truth. This kind of church, to the glory of God, not by our own power, to the glory of God, if you are living in sin, you'll be uncomfortable here. You have two options: change, repent, or go. But you're going to stay here. You can't hear this kind of thing. That's why people who live in sin, let me just leave it like that, you know, or who are covetous, they don't like it here because they hear something that is going to hit in their conscience. And that's how it should be. The Bible says, preach the word in season and out of season. Teach with all long-suffering and doctrine. I'm not going to lower it to make you comfortable. Because this is what what I'm doing is what's going to help you. And you can overcome all those things. You can overcome covetousness. You can overcome fornication and adultery. We don't preach from a condemnation point of view. We preach it from a reconciliation point of view, showing you the way out, and that Jesus is not condemning you for it, but you can now stop it and come out of it. Amen. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. How glory be to God. Hallelujah. Jesus, help us. So God wants you to change all these negative things, you know. That's why these scriptures are written, to show us the mistakes these people made so we don't make the same mistakes. And if we're making them, to stop it and correct it. God is such a good God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Start talking to God in your heart. Say, Lord, help me. I receive mercy, I receive grace to overcome, to live, not to die. I don't want to be a martyr. I will not deny your faith, and I want you to protect me. And then, covetousness. Stay away from it. One of the visions Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, he said, I'm not opposed to my children being rich, but I am opposed to them being covetous. Stay with me all these years. No, opposed to us being rich. In fact, he wants us to be rich. That's why he died. One of the reasons why he died. He became poor that we might be rich. But he certainly is covetous. When you want to be rich too quickly, and you don't want to develop the fruit of the Spirit, you know, to be able to handle the riches, then it becomes a problem. Then fornication. Don't want to go there. Sexual immorality. You don't want to go there. Those things destroy destiny. You know, and Satan is playing around with all that stuff today. It's all over the whole place. But the good news is that as Christians, because we have the Spirit of God, we can overcome all of those things. Are you listening to me? We can and should. We are overcoming all those. Those things will come against us. I mean, we're living in the world. We're still in this world. So they will come against you. Like Jesus. Somebody said, was tempted everywhere like us. We are yet without sin. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Put one hand on your heart. And raise the other one to God. With a sober message, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Don't be afraid. Don't condemn yourself. But just say, Lord, thank you. Help me. You know, help me to be careful. Help me to walk circumspectly. Lead me to avoid temptation. So at all levels, level of protection, the level of, you know, idolatry or covetousness, the level of immorality. Lead me to avoid temptation. You know, the crowd you move with, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you skip hearing the wrong thing, you start getting covetous. Those who measure themselves among themselves. You know, you go to wrong places, you see wrong things, then you start desiring wrong things inside your heart. Let God pace you. You will get your own at your own time. Don't try and compete with anybody. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that, Lord God, you don't want me to die prematurely. You don't want me to deny my faith, and that you will protect me no matter how severe the persecution is. When I go through the fire, it will not burn me. When I go through the water, it will not overwhelm me. I will come out and be a witness for you in the earth. Father, I also come to you and ask for mercy to help me to overcome, avoid, and overcome when it comes, covetousness and sexual immorality. So I will not make the mistakes of the churches in Smyrna and Pergamos. Father, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me. In Jesus' name. Mercy, Lord. La pikito frede le meshelo koko fredesk. Mercy, Lord. Likito frede. Mercy, Lord. Jeke kuklomatolo en lambor klomatolo metufre. Tuklomatolo metolo. Tuklomatolo metolo mestufre. Tolo meshelo kero tufre. Jiki tufrede. Lombre kuklomatolo meshel. Lambre kuklomatolo metufre. Tuklomatolo metufre. Tuklomatolo metufre dofreshe. Zek klamatolo metufrede. Ziki tufridi, lombredelas, tolomotufrede, tolomotufrede, lombrede grama tolomostufre, jeke tufre, lombridias, tofredesk, tolomoshelekar, rimotufredesk, tolomostufrenengarsk. In Jesus' name, please be seated. One of the primary reasons is not the only, but it's one of the major reasons why God gave us the gift of speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit, is to release these spiritual forces from our spirit into the will, the mind, the emotions, and into the body. Most people try and use tongues just for miracles or when they have a problem or they want to bind the devil, and that's true. But the main reason, the Bible says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not to stay in the heart. It's supposed to go from the spirit into the soul, into the mind, the will. And that's why you're giving tongues. And that's why you speak the word of God and then you pray in the spirit concerning the fruit of the spirit, the character of God. You will find that as you do that, you will crucify the flesh. It will. It's not stronger than the spirit. It's just like darkness is not stronger than light. The initiative is never with darkness. It's with light. The only reason why darkness can increase is if you turn the light down. If you increase the light, the darkness will run away. If you increase the patience, and you increase the kindness, and you increase the long-suffering, and you increase the gentleness, it will push the other stuff out. Humility is stronger than pride. It's truth. It's God, we have not been taught, and we've not been emphasized. We seem to think those things. They're not. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard against him. You know, so whenever you sense all of those silly things coming against your mind, just say, Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood. I receive your life and power. Fire back. At the thought level, with tongues, as often throughout the day, frequently, you will find that you start gaining dominion over the flesh. Over the mind, the will, the emotions. You will be tempted. I'm not saying you won't be tempted. The devil will come. But when he comes, you push him out. He comes 10 times, you push him out 10 times. He comes 100 times, you push him out 100 times. He comes 1,000 times, you push him out 1,000 times. And you will have dominion. God will bless you. In Jesus' name.